2 Timothy chapter 2, reading verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray now as we come to this holy, blessed time of hearing you speak to us by your word and through the Spirit, that you would give much grace. We pray that you would help us to desire your word, to love it, and to obey it, that we would not be like so many who merely are hearers of the word but not doers, but we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so we pray for this time to be a blessing and to be encouragement, for sinners to be converted by your grace, and for saints to be edified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now in chapter 2 of this wonderful epistle in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're in verses 1 and 2. We've seen many things in chapter 1. We've seen Paul's greeting to Timothy. We've seen Paul thanking God for Timothy. The need for Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and that he should know that he is to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God, that he should hold fast the pattern of sound words. And he reminds him about those who depart from him and his faithful friend who refreshed him. And so we saw those things in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, we see more exhortation to young Timothy of how he's to interact as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And so the main point of this sermon is the need for Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and training faithful men. The need for Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and training faithful men. My first point, the need for Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My second point, the need for Timothy to train faithful men. So again, my first point, the need for Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So again, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In light of the reality that Timothy is not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor Paul his prisoner, that he's to hold fast the pattern of sound words. He is to keep that by the Holy Spirit. He is to remember that by being faithful to Christ, you might have friends depart from you, even when you might also have friends that stick by you. In light of all these things, in light of the need to persevere in the faith and keep sound doctrine, hold fast the pattern of sound words. In light of all this, Timothy, you must therefore, my son, be strong. But he calls him his son. Timothy is a son to Paul. Paul is his spiritual father. He's his mentor. He's his father in the faith. He looks up to Paul as his father. And so Paul calls Timothy his son. You therefore, my son, not merely my co-laborer, even though they are, not merely a fellow minister, even though they are, not merely a fellow man serving Christ, even though that's true, but you therefore, my son. My son, he has a love, he has an affection towards him. As he would love his own son, he loves Timothy. Timothy is his near kin according to the Holy Spirit. There's a father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. And he knows that there's no way that he will be unashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul's prisoner. There's no way that he's going to hold fast the pattern of sound words or be faithful even in the midst of persecution and friends departing from you if he's not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He knows that in his own strength, that doesn't come from the grace that is in Christ Jesus, there's no chance that he's going to be able to be faithful in the midst of turmoil and trial. You can maybe look, quote unquote, faithful when everything's easy, but you need the grace that is in Christ Jesus to be faithful when things are difficult. And so he says, as my son, Timothy, as my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love it because it's both and. What I mean by that is it's Timothy has to be strong. He has to be strong and be faithful and press on, but he does it in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not the grace of Christ Jesus does it without him being strong or him being strong without the grace. Hopefully that's making sense. It's both and. It's both be strong, Timothy, by grace. It's just like in Philippians 2 where it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's you working it out, but it's God working in. It's Timothy. You need to be strong, but your strength only comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is beautiful biblical balance. One leads a person, one being strong without the grace that is in Christ Jesus, leads a person to do it by mere force, by gritting their teeth and saying, I just have to be more faithful. And then they burn out because they're doing it in their own strength. The other, if it just said, Timothy, let go and let God and rest in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then he would feel like, oh, God's just going to zap me. I don't have to do anything. But it's a beautiful biblical balance. You must be strong by grace. You must press on by grace. You must be faithful by grace. So it's not either or, it's both and. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that Paul had an experience experientially what it meant to know the strength that comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 9. This is in the context of Paul receiving the thorn in the flesh. Exactly what it was, we're not exactly sure. But this is that time when he received the thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to start my reading actually at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We see Paul knew all about this. This thorn in the flesh that he asked 3 times that the Lord would take, but Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. If a man thinks he's strong without grace, then Christ's grace can't help him. Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. He who exalts himself will be humbled. But a man who feels his weakness, then the power of Christ will rest upon him. Because when a man feels that he's weak, then he is strong. When a man knows that he's not going to have strength unless it's by grace, then he can actually experience the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was able to experience the blessed reality, and oh, that God would cause it to happen more for me and more for you, that we would experience more of our weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. That we would confess, yes, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, confessing that Christ's grace is sufficient for me and his power is made perfect in my weakness. That's what Timothy needed to know. Paul wanted his son Timothy to know, Timothy, you're weak. I'm weak. We are weak. And that's why we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how much a man can bench, or how much a man can lift, or how big his muscles are. He is weak as it relates to God and living for God. All of us by nature are needy. We're weak. We need help. And therefore, we need to be strong by grace or in grace. And so Timothy is to be reminded that he is to be strong, but he's to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that isn't from him, but that is in Christ Jesus. The only grace that we receive from God is found in one place, in Christ Jesus. Where do we get the grace to be converted? Christ. Where do we get the grace to be sanctified? Christ. Where do we get the grace to persevere? Christ. Where do we get the grace to continue on, even in the midst of turmoil and struggle and persecution? Christ. Where do we continue on in grace? By Christ. Every ounce, every drop of converting and sanctifying grace is found only in one place, Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no grace without Christ. People can fool themselves that they are walking in grace, but if they're not in Christ, then they don't have grace from God. The only way that we receive the grace of God is in the one who is grace incarnate, wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He is the manifestation of God's grace, Jesus Christ himself. And so Timothy was only going to be strong if he was strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. Grace, sometimes we think of merely being undeserved favor from God. And that's true. It's unmerited favor from God. Or ill-deserved favor from God. We deserve death, hell, and the grave, and God gives us grace, meaning he gives us what we don't deserve, namely righteousness from Christ and eternal life and all this. And that is all true. But grace is also the power of Christ working in you to live and to do for his good pleasure. It's a power. It's Christ's power in us that we can put off sin and put on righteousness and persevere. It's power. It's not just gives, it not only gives us forgiveness, but it gives us power to press on in holiness. And so grace is both forgiving grace and empowering grace, both converting grace and sanctifying grace. Grace that we would be justified before God, and grace so that we'd be sanctified in the Christian life. And that's the grace that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has in mind here. He means empowering, sanctifying, growing grace. Timothy's already converted. He doesn't mean be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus to be converted. Timothy's already a saved man. He means you need the grace of God in Christ Jesus to be sanctified, to be holy, to resist temptation and persecution from, or resist the temptation in persecution to give up and to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. You and I need grace not only to get saved, or better put, to get converted. We also need to be sanctified. We don't get grace only at the time that we repent and believe the gospel and say, oh, I don't need grace anymore. It's all on me now. No. We get grace at our conversion and we continue to live by grace, by the power of Christ's grace in us, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to live and to do and to please God according to his will. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, the next book over, Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who's the one who appeared? Jesus Christ. But it says here, the grace of God has appeared. Because in Christ, grace comes. The grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God appears. Namely, Jesus Christ has appeared, who is the Savior of all types of men. And the grace of Jesus Christ, Christ himself, he teaches us. The grace of Christ teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age as we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he gave himself for us, not so that we would live in every lawless deed, but that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. And so the grace of God in Christ causes us to persevere, to grow, to be more faithful, to be more godly, to press on. Because the grace of God is Christ himself. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes it'll say something like, grace be with you. Other times it'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you look at some of the benedictions, sometimes grace be with you. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Why? Because the grace of God is found in Christ. So by saying grace be with you, we're saying Christ be with you. Because he is the manifestation of the grace of God. Because as we see in 2 Timothy, Timothy was to be strong as a man and a minister, as a person and a pastor, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He was to be strong by grace. And so again, it's not Timothy doing it without grace or grace doing it without Timothy. It was Timothy being strong by grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would learn that. Oh, that we would live by that. That we would know it's our responsibility to put off sin and put on righteousness. It's our responsibility to be strong. But we only are as strong as we know that we are weak and we rest in Christ's power. We're only as strong as we realize that in my own strength, I can do nothing. Because did not Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? That's the negative. Without me, you can do nothing. The positive is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, according to God's will and his purpose for us, not whatever we want, of course. But if it's according to God's will, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If it's according to sanctification, I know that's God's will. Because for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Or 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so without Christ, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if it's God's will. And so we are to be strong. Timothy is to be strong. Members and ministers are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we are to pray that our Heavenly Father in love would show us our weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. And now my second point. The need for Timothy to train faithful men. The need for Timothy to train faithful men. Verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Things that Timothy heard from Paul among many witnesses. Timothy was obviously a minister in the first century, but Jesus hasn't come back yet, and it's been a long time since the first century. There had to be raising up of men who could teach others also. This is not a verse of saying we should have personal discipleship, even though there's a truth of that. There's a reality that the older should teach the younger should be taught by the older, and etc. Those are things taught in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with having people in our life that are encouraging us, discipling us, and all that. But this verse is about the church training men who would be able to teach others also, namely, who would also be ministers of the gospel. It's about men being trained so that they could go out and teach the word of God to others. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Every generation needs faithful shepherds. Every generation needs faithful pastors to shepherd the flock, to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. How is this going to happen? Well, Timothy, as a local church minister, is to give himself to training men in his context. Timothy was not a seminary professor. He was a minister of the gospel. And Timothy was to give himself to making sure other men were raised up who could teach others also. Paul wanted Timothy to do this. And any other minister of the gospel, he has a responsibility to help and to encourage the training of men for the next generation or for his generation. This doesn't mean that a church could never seek help from the outside, but it does mean that it's their responsibility. Let me give you an example. It's parents' duty to train their children, right? We would all agree with that, I think. It's parents' duty. God has given it to the parents. But that doesn't mean if a parent doesn't know how to play the piano, they couldn't hire someone to come to their house to help their child learn the piano if they want it. They could delegate that and say, we trust this person. They're a Christian person. We want our child to learn the piano for whatever reason. And they delegate that. They're still doing it under their authority. The parents are delegating it, but they're getting that person to train their child piano. Or maybe they have a high school student and they're in geometry and the parent doesn't know geometry. So they hire a Christian to tutor them, to help them. They're still doing it. They're the one training their children, but they're getting outside help. And so this is how the church should look at the training of men. It's their responsibility. The church does it. If they seek outside help, they're allowed to delegate, but it's their responsibility to train men. It's their responsibility that elders are raised up and sent out either in that church or in other churches or to start other churches that are going to be able to faithfully teach others also. It's the church's responsibility to do that. Any delegation must be under the approval and oversight of that church because God has instituted the church to train pastors. And that's what we see here. Timothy, who's shepherding the church in Ephesus, is responsible for men being trained. So what are some of these things that he heard by Paul amongst many witnesses? What were the things that he was to commit to these men? Well, we could summarize it by the disciplines of what we call systematic theology, which are all found in our Bibles. He was to teach these men bibliology, or the study of the Bible. They were to know, they were to be taught that the Bible is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and the sword of the spirits. They were to be taught the reality that the Bible is authoritative, infallible, and sufficient. They were to be taught that everything we need for life and godliness is found in Holy Scripture when the New Testament was completed. They were to be taught that they were to preach the word. That was their primary calling, preach the word. They were to be taught that it's the scriptures that build up the people, not your clever opinions, but the word of God. They were to be taught bibliology. They were also to be taught theology proper, or the study of God. They were to be taught that this God is one in three, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were to be taught his attributes, his perfections. They were to be taught his works and his decrees. And all these things, they would be taught who is God, because what is preaching but telling people who is God and how God saves them? They would be taught theology proper. They were also to be taught anthropology, which is the study of mankind, the study of man. Who is man but the image of God, but fallen, but can be redeemed by Christ and one day perfectly glorified if we are in Christ in a resurrected existence? They would be taught who is man? They were to know who we are and what is our problem. What's the predicament? They were to be taught that lack of education is not the problem. Lack of money or lack of these external things. They were to be taught that's not the problem with mankind. The problem with mankind is sin against a holy God. So they must know who is man. They also must be taught this is a hard word for me to pronounce. I'm just going to say what it means. The study of sin. The study of sin. They were to know what sin is. They were to know that sin is not spilling orange juice accidentally, but rebelling against Almighty God. They were not to confuse mistakes and sins, but they were to hear, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is when we break or do anything against God's holy commandments. They were to know what sin is. They were to be entrusted, committed to them, what is sin? That they might preach against sin, call people out of sin, warn against sin, plead sinners to come to Christ, knowing that sin and sinners are awaiting the wrath of God. So they must know what sin is. They also must know Christology, the study of Christ. They must know who Christ is as the eternal Son of God who became a man. Two natures, one person, a human nature, a divine nature, a human will, a divine will. They were to know that Christ is the Son of God incarnate and the one who was born of a virgin without sin, who lived a sinless life, who died upon the cross as a sacrifice, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. They must know who Christ is. Because what are ministers to do but preach Christ and Him crucified? They must also know soteriology, the study of salvation. They must be taught, how is a man saved? How is a woman saved? What is the reality of salvation? How does it happen? They would be taught the glories of God's purpose of salvation before time began. Christ's accomplishment of salvation in time and the Spirit's application of salvation to us in time. They were taught how God saves sinners by His grace and for His glory. They would be taught pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, the one who is God, equal with Father and Son, the one who regenerates our hearts, illuminates the Bible, gives us grace to pursue holiness. They must be taught who is the Holy Spirit. They must be taught angelology, the study of angels and demons, who they are and what their work is. What is the difference between angel and a demon, and why is that important in their work, especially demonic activity in our world and how that affects people and the great enemy, the devil, against God's people. They must be taught ecclesiology, the study of the church. They must be taught what is a church? What's the difference between a church and a social club? What's the difference between other institutions and the church? Who are the leaders of the church? How are the leaders to function? Who becomes a member of the church? Who doesn't become a member of the church? Church discipline, church government, church officers. They're to know what the church is because they're going to be pastors of the church. And then lastly, they must be taught eschatology, the study of the end times. They must know about Christ's second coming and these realities and what to expect and the hope that comes from knowing that Christ is coming again to judge His enemies and to save His people. These men were to be taught the truth. Because what is the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of pastoring, but helping people know the truth? Because you're sanctified, beloved brethren, by the truth. God's word is truth. And so these were the elements that Timothy heard from Paul among many witnesses. He heard about all these things, all these doctrines he heard. And these doctrines were to be committed to men. If men are not clear about these essential doctrines, these core doctrines of the Christian faith, they are not going to be able to shepherd God's people. If they can't explain how a person gets saved, they can't shepherd God's people. If they can't give someone a clear summary of the person and work of Christ, they cannot shepherd God's people. If they cannot faithfully unpack to someone what the doctrine of the Trinity is that is not heretical, they cannot shepherd God's people. If they're not able to give a clear definition of sin and to apply the doctrine of sin to someone's heart, they cannot shepherd God's people. If they're not able to explain to someone the infallibility, sufficiency, and clarity of God's word and its authority over our life, they're not ready to shepherd God's people. If they're not able to explain to someone what the church is and what its duty is and what its function is, they're not ready to shepherd God's people. And if they're not able to at least give a basic understanding of the end times. I'm not saying a specific eschatological perspective necessarily, but at least give the basics of Christ is coming back. He'll judge His enemies. He'll save His people. He's bringing the new heavens, new earth. He'll bring in the lake of fire, the eternal state for the damned. The eternal state for the saved is the new heavens, new earth. If they're not ready to do that, they're not ready to pastor. Because all these truths are so important that God's people know. And if their minister doesn't know, how are the members going to know? If the pastor doesn't know, how are the persons going to know? They're not going to know unless that pastor, not perfectly, because none of us know these things perfectly, but surely understand these things so that, as our text says, we'll be able to teach others also. You can't teach something you don't understand. Someone might understand it here possibly, but they also have to understand it here and be able to explain it to others in a way that makes sense. You should be able to talk to a minister of the gospel and hear him answer a question and say, that was clear. I understand it better now. Not, now I'm 10 times more confused by talking to him about this. You want someone who can teach others also. That's one of the qualifications to be an elder in Christ's church. You must be able to teach. You must be able to teach. And so he must, the man who is going to be in the ministry, the pastoral office, must be a man who has to him committed these sound words, this sound doctrine, so that he would be equipped in it. And these things were not secret, private knowledge. These things were things that Paul taught among many witnesses. It wasn't this secret Gnostic knowledge of only you can have this special knowledge, everybody else can't get it. He said, I was teaching you this among many witnesses. Lots of people heard me talk about this. And so he was to commit. He was to commit these things. But what were the men that he was to look out for to commit these things to? Because you can't do this for every man. And you ought not to do it for every man. He is to look out for faithful men. Faithful men. He is to look out for men who are, by their godliness, by their way of life, by their lifestyle choices, by their decisions, by their behavior, if they're married, the way they treat their wife, if they have children, the way they treat their children. He is to look out for men like that who are faithful men. Those are the only men that he is to commit these things to. A man might be fine as a member who doesn't meet this criteria, but he's not a man that you want to pour in all this time so that he is able to teach others also. He must be a faithful man. He must, at least in seed form, meet the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. That doesn't mean he's a perfect man. It means he's a repentant believer in Jesus Christ who desires to grow in holiness and has some level of Christian maturity. Because otherwise, you'd be wasting your time. If you're trying to do this for everyone, you'd be wasting your time because this is to be given. This deep instruction is to be given to faithful men. To be faithful men. Those men that you see in their life and in their character and in their behavior, something of Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These things are too precious to just give to anybody. But these must be faithful men that are being committed these truths. And what's the purpose? That they may teach others also. What's the reason why these doctrines are to be committed to them? So that they might go out and teach others also. This isn't the informal teaching of having a conversation. This is the public teaching of the word. This is so that they can publicly teach God's word. The Bible actually says, my brethren, let not many of you become, it doesn't use the word pastors there, it says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. It's calls pastors sometimes just teachers. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ gave pastor teachers, pastors and teachers, which is one office, the pastor teacher, to equip the saints. And so these men who are to be committed to these things, they are to be able to teach others also. They are to be able to explain these doctrines to others. You could have a very faithful man, a very godly man, a man in the sense of his moral character who looks like 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. But if he cannot open his mouth in a way that's understandable and clear to God's people, at least not at that time, is he ready to be an elder in Christ's church. It doesn't mean he can't grow. It doesn't mean he can't pursue that and get better and be able to teach. But if a man cannot help God's people grow, he's not ready, at least at that time, to be a minister in Christ's church. Because there's three primary duties, and really, I would say only three, that an elder is to give himself to. These three things are prayer, ministry of the word, which is both public and private, and shepherding God's flock. Those are the three things, if you look in the word of God, that God wants pastors to do. Prayer, ministry of the word, shepherding God's flock. But we could say that the chief public duty of the man of God, the minister of the gospel, is to preach the word. And so he must be able to teach others also. He must be able to open his mouth with words that are edifying, clear, and faithful to Scripture. The Word of God says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Let me read that again. You might not know the context of that. Let me read what it says, or quote it. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me look at it now in my Bible. Who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. After that, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his judgment, his kingdom, his appearing. Preach the word. That shows you how important it is. That big charge to Timothy and to every other minister of the gospel, that he might preach the word. And therefore, these men who are going to be committed this truth, this sound doctrine, this faithful word, these faithful words must be able to teach others also. But I love the balance of this text. These men who are to be committed these truths, it doesn't merely say that they can teach others also, or it doesn't merely say that they're faithful men. They must be both. Because you could have men who are really good teachers who aren't faithful men. And you could have really faithful men who aren't able to teach. So it must be both. They must be godly, faithful men. And they must also be able to teach others also. It's both. If you look at the qualifications for elders, it's really primarily godliness and then secondarily giftedness. It's primarily his moral character as a godly man. And then only secondarily is it that he is able to teach others. Even him managing his own house well, if he has a wife and children, even that is still under godly character. We could argue that it's a skill and giftedness, but it's still really under godly character, even that. His godliness in the home, his faithfulness in the home. And so it's so important, because one day, sadly but truly, I'm going to die and go to heaven. And I hope Triune Grace Reformed Baptist Church continues on. One day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And unless our church is seeking to say, we need others to be raised up in our midst, faithful men who be able to teach others also, one generation this church will die. Because I'm not going to live forever on this current earth as it currently is. And so we must be focused on saying we need to raise up and train and encourage that and to strengthen that desire, because it's important. It could look different in different churches. Some churches make it more formal, like Pastor Brett Baggett. They have something in their church called the Shepherd School based on these verses. And so they have a time where the church is running it and they have men come in to get training and get sound doctrine, learn. Some churches do it where pastors are reading books with men and talking through things and explaining things. Some use outside resources like a Covenant Baptist, and they get, the church trains them and they help. And the church is overseeing that. There's different ways to do it. But the church must, if it's being faithful to Christ, it must seek to train faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It must seek that, because it is God's will that the church continues on. And praise God that that has happened. That we have a long line of godly men who have been raised up by God, who have been trained in different ways, who will be able to teach others also. But it must continue. We shouldn't look back and say, we're so thankful what happened in the past, we don't have to do anything now. No, we're thankful what happened in the past, and we must continue that on. So that there would be men in every generation who would, by the life that they live and the words that come out of their mouth when they're teaching God's people, would be faithful. Their life and their doctrine would be faithful. I love the language too. It doesn't say that they have to be successful men or charismatic men or utterly gifted men. Faithful men who can open up their mouth and teach others also. Sometimes we put standards on people that just aren't biblical. Sometimes we say if a man doesn't have an unbelievable gift of preaching, he must not be able to be a pastor. But if the man can teach you and you can explain it, he can be a pastor if he's a faithful man and he has the desire. Because all the text says, he must be faithful and he must be able to teach. He must be faithful and he must be able to teach. If we put more than that, then we're going beyond Scripture. And so this is what God desires for the church. This is what God wants for the church, to be a place where faithful men are identified and faithful men are taught so that they can teach others also. This is four generations in this text. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to these men. To the next generation and be able to teach others also. Multi-generational faithfulness. And then those who have been taught to teach others also will then do it themselves, so that others will be able to be trained to teach others also. Because God doesn't have this vision of the church, like sometimes people do, that all we're doing is our generation, our day, all we're worried about is being faithful now, here. And that's all good in the sense of we want to be faithful here. But God always wants us to think next generation. The next generation after that. The next generation after that. Because God is not ultimately concerned only about us being faithful in our generation if we do not help the next generation be faithful. This is also why having children is such a blessing, because in a culture that only thinks about here and now, how can I get everything out of now? Parents that have children say, if they're having them rightly, I care about generations to come. And I want my children to have children and their children to have children. And over many generations, that's a lot of people with your name. Yeah, especially if you have a lot of boys and they're being faithful, they're being fruitful and multiplying. And then you have generations who will be able to teach others also. And so in the church and in the home, our desire should not be just our generation, but generations to come. For the future. So that there might be a faithful witness for Christ because of our faithfulness and the grace of God to 1,000 generations. I love it in the second commandment. God is showing mercy to thousands, to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so we want to be faithful. We want to look forward to say, yes, let's be faithful in our generation. Let's teach the truth. Let's hold fast to the truth. But also let's be faithful so the next generation can stand on our shoulders and continue on in faithfulness to God and to his commandments. And so how do we apply a text like this? There's somewhat been application throughout. But for those who are without Christ, for those who are not sure that they have Christ, you can never be strong in the sanctifying grace that is in Christ Jesus unless you have first received Christ as your Savior and Lord unto conversion in repentance and faith. The only way that you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is if you are converted by grace through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so you must have Christ or you'll never have the strength that is in Christ Jesus. For ministers and for members, for God's people, we are only as good as we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're only as good as when you experience, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. You're only as good as you realize that there's nothing that you can offer to God without the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Unless you confess truly, Father, help me to know that without Christ I can do nothing, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Unless you confess that truth, you will not profit others like you ought. We must remember that we are only strong, that you are only strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because God resists the proud. He resists you and me when we're proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For some people with preaching the word, this is a little bit of a transparent moment. For preaching the word, some people, it takes them so long to prepare, to study, to learn, to get it. For me, I have the other danger. It's so easy for me to prepare sermons. So easy. So easy for me to do this in my natural strength. I'm confessing this. This is not a good thing. This is a confession. And so I need prayer that God would remind me week after week. I'm weak. Because doing like this comes naturally. It feels easy. But that's a very dangerous place for me to be. Because I want to feel weakness. And there's nothing wrong with it coming easy in a sense. I'm thankful for that. I'm working a full-time job and doing this. It's a blessing. But I need to remember that unless Christ's power rests upon me, my sermon prep and my sermon preaching will only be in my power. So pray for me. Because some people have the danger, oh, it's so much time to get a sermon. Mine's the other danger. It's so easy. I need grace to remember that I'm weak. That I'm weak, I need God's help. That doing it easily doesn't mean it's good in God's eyes. That I would feel my weakness before God, that I would know the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pray for me that that would be a reality, that I would know, yes, his blessing of being able to do it quickly and easily in the sense of it not being a super difficult task, but at the same time, remembering that I need Christ's power to rest upon me, that I need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, just like you do in different ways. But I'm just being transparent how I feel it. I feel it the other way, of how I need God's grace to remind me that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And then we must remember that every converting and sanctifying blessing of God is in Jesus Christ. Nothing that you have that is good from God has not come to you as a Christian without Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift has come from God the Father because we are united to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the Father's good and perfect gift, is primarily good and perfect gift, and every other good and perfect gift is in him. Because he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Christ is the good gift of God, and everything else that we receive from the gracious hand of our loving Father is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would never forget that every good we have is an act of mercy. It's all because of mercy. It's all because of God's grace. It's not because of what we deserve. Christians should never use the language, especially as it relates to God, this is what I deserve. We should feel a tingle down our spine, someone saying, God, you owe me this. No. Everything that we have is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. And pastors and the church coming alongside and involved with it as well must seek to train faithful men. We should be a church that desires that men in our midst, that's the best way, men in your midst to be raised up. That would be faithful men that would teach others also. Men that would be trained and equipped in sound theology so that they would be men who would truly be able to give an answer to God's people or to anyone else, a reason for the hope that's in them, and be able to teach the truth as it is in Jesus to God's people. We should pray that God would raise up men of eminent piety and faithful preaching in our midst and amongst this globe for his glory and for the good of his sheep. Oh, that there would be a multitude of men. And I praise God there are. As a younger man, there are younger men popping up. I have friends, younger men, that are popping up. Faithful men who want to be ministers of the gospel. I praise God for it. It was wonderful to see. I was talking at the conference with a man who, I think he was 26, I believe, wanting to minister. Super faithful. Super committed to the truth. From all I could tell from our conversation, it was super encouraging. God is raising up men, but let's pray that he would continue to do it. Because as Christ saw, he saw the people. They were harassed. Why? Because they were sheep having no shepherds. That's a terrible place for the church to be, to have people who are hungry for the word but don't have shepherds to feed them and teach them. And that we would pray that God would raise up in our midst and amongst the globe, faithful men who be able to teach others also. That there will be a multitude of men who are walking in the truth and preaching the truth in Jesus' name. Oh, that this would be true and that our church would be committed to these things. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your truth and we pray you to apply your word to us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.